grace and faith were used on us, not by us.
The gospel of grace.
You are the thing that was in the mind of God.
The gospel of peace.
This plan was put together by God and Jesus before the creation of anything else.
That was Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution podcast for Friday, 30th of March, 2018, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you today from the new and exciting all stainless steel sterile Gospel Revolution studios right here in sunny downtown Eva, Alabama, where we say that a text without a context is a pretext. But right now from Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution.
It's Michael Williams. The one and the only, since you forgot my name.
Ah, family, this is the second time we did the intro, and I just wondered what would happen if I did not say the word Michael Williams once again, but he interrupted, as is his wont, because he's a very wanton person. Hey, Michael, how are you, mate?
I think I'm good. I have not asked anyone else's opinion, and
would you like one?
It's usually, no, I didn't ask, did I?
Okay.
I think it's healthy not to ask. So, especially when you're having good thoughts and you think highly of yourself, why ask somebody else, you know? How is your week, Donald Allen Beresford Bartlett?
I'm getting used to you not answering my questions, but that's okay. My week's been great, mate.
Awesome. It's been good here in South Florida. This has been the coolest March I've ever experienced in South Florida, at least intervals of cool. We've had at least three cold fronts move through during March. Now, we're used to those in January and February, but of course, a cold front here is, you know, nighttime. It can get into the 50s and into the mid-70s or 70 or something during the daytime. So every place else would consider it perfect weather. We have gotten our mink stoles out. I know I got mine out. I'm just not leaving the house without it.
Mate, I had a cold front once. In fact, I had three mother-in-laws. Today's a cold day here, mate. It's as cold as a mother-in-law's kiss, and it's just windy and high, you know, high winds. We're up on a ridge. It's just one of those days that you would like to swap out for a beautiful
Florida day.
Florida day. Thank you.
A bad Florida day. Yes. There you go. It's been a good week at the gym training. One of my training buddies has gone back to Houston. Will be returning today. Went back for his son's birthday and his father's memorial service.
So you're all alone?
Yes. Okay. Well, except at the gym. Of course, Owen has been faithfully coming to the gym also. So I've had my training partner, and we've added another one now. We've got...
You got four of you?
There, yeah, and
is Owen still the shortest?
No.
See, he's into the middle child syndrome now.
Yeah, he is. No, this guy is 6'1", and you know, we are quite a spectacle at the gym with the forced reps and positive and negative failure on everything that we do. And we have to do it quite low key because this gym does not allow grunting or groaning or any bodily sounds whatsoever. they calm you down. It's not like the big muscle head gyms, you know, where you're screaming and yelling and throwing weights. This is more, we have a lot of senior citizens there, rehab patients and things like that also. One gentleman we just talked to, is 90 years old, and he came over to talk to us. Looking him in the face, I would have said directly in the face, he looks younger than many men my age, actually. And moves very fluidly. He's from this machine to that machine, and he loves to talk, and he is quite alert, engaging, funny. It really is an encouragement. He's all the time. Well, he came over the last time and asked me if my intent was to kill these boys. So.
So and, he quite rightly identified you as a ringleader.
Yeah, and so then he said, there's only one thing. He says, they have got to learn to stop all of this grimacing and all of this frowning while they're doing their sets. And he said, if you had me over here training me like this, he said, my face wouldn't change at all. No matter what you told me to do, I would do it. And when I finished, I would say, and now, sir, what do you want me to do now? And so he came over and kind of got onto the boys for acting as though this hurt, which it hurts. I mean, it hurts really bad. So. With the forced reps and everything. And then, of course, we asked him, you know, he said something about his age, and I thought, no, there's just no way. And so I asked him, I said, how old did you say you were? And he said, 90, just to make sure that I got it. And, of course, I looked at his arms, and it's like, well, he could actually be 90 years old just from looking at skin on his arms. But not his face.
You're exercising with a guy who remembers his sergeant's name in the Civil War.
Yeah, exactly. And I asked him, so he got all of our names, and I said, now what is your name? And he said, they call me Coach.
They call me Coach.
They call me Coach. So this 90-year-old man was standing there telling me they call me Coach. And he was telling me, that's what you are. He says, you're coaching these boys. And he said, I just want to tell you, I appreciate what you're doing for these boys. You know, and of course, these guys are as far as looks of fitness is concerned, look more fit than I do. And but anyway, he was telling me I was doing a good job and to keep it up. But then he told them, he says, you know, says he's, I think I've got his number. Says, you know, says he comes across as, you know, pretty hard and he comes across like he's tough. Says, but I think he's just a big softy inside.
He got your measure.
We had that much interaction and observation and communication and input from a 90-year-old at our gym. So,
oh, Lord, 90-year-old.
Gave me a little spark to keep doing what I'm doing. 90 years old, and he's there most every time I'm there.
Candy break!
Well, this week, Michael, I posted an article, first article I've posted in a long time, but I thought I might give it a read on the podcast.
What was on your mind?
Well, what was on my mind was the most common comment we ever get after, say, you're saying there's no hell. And that comment is, I miss the fellowship. I miss the social activity.
Mm-hmm.
And so I wrote this article, and I've been mulling over this for 4 years, 5 years maybe, and I really do understand it. My wife and I got married in a little Uniting Methodist church up in Nashville. It was at the end of a very long road, and the only thing after it was the river. Up the road there was City Road Methodist, and they had on their books, they had something like 3,000, but you know how that works in America. 3,000 members probably equals 1,000 people who go there every week, so or maybe even less. But anyway, there was a big church up there, big church with a nice entertainment and everything. But the nicest folk we ever met was at that little Uniting Methodist Church. Wouldn't have been more than 50 people go there, 200 people for our wedding, filled the church up pretty much. So I wrote this. Here at the Gospel Revolution, we are not accustomed to instructing folks in what they should do. That is a purpose for which you have a heart. No, the gospel is more about what it removes from you rather than what it adds to you. But first, let me tell you a story. A cook had the habit of covering aluminum, cooking pots and pans with oil before storing them. The reason was that an older cook had told him to do so. The older cook used stainless steel cookware and said that's what his mentor had said to do. The older cook's mentor used cast iron cookware, and if it wasn't coated with a bit of oil, the cookware would rust. When we leave religion, we often miss the fellowship aspect, the structure, even the traditions, liturgy, and worship. That is normal. That is very human, very much to be expected, and very normal. Let's explore just the aspect of fellowship presently. Social fellowship is what humans crave by their very nature. Social interactions is that for which we are designed. Hermits and the like are the exception, not the rule. And by seeking out other individuals with whom we can enjoy convivial company and, if possible, around a common interest is, after breathing, probably the most common human behaviour of all. We see that at its core, fellowship is a basic human need. Church fellowship simply caters to that need. If you feel a need to return to church for the fellowship, by all means do so. But after understanding the gospel, you will inevitably find it somewhat distressing to sit through a 20-minute mini-sermon on tithing or another shame-based behaviour modification lecture based on fear of loss and hope of gain, proof texting, or a pre-packaged yawn-inducing seminary sermon. You may even leave feeling somewhat contaminated. But there may also be some upside as well. A peppy, positive thinking talk, an enjoyable praise and worship show, and who knows what else. It's not all bad, but it's not all good either. A bit like an old-time country music star's reunion. What we are saying is this. Remember what you are there for. The fellowship. The traditions, the music, but you are not there to hear the truth. How could you be, when the whole performance is a product of a group of monkey-see, monkey-do political religionists? Just try taking away their bananas. If you don't believe, you won't try twice, I promise you. Better yet, just stop oiling your pots. You have moved on to stainless steel. Discover it, enjoy it, advance it, and even enhance it with your own presence. And here's a thought. Try discovering another group of individuals with whom you can fellowship, maybe centered around a hobby or another common interest. Clubs abound in the Yellow Pages. Find one. Learn something new and gossip the gospel. You've been robbed long enough. You don't get a second chance at this life. Go out and suck it dry for all you can. And while you're at it, be God in the earth. Give something back.
Hmm. Yes, very good article. And this is something that people do say quite often. The thing that I hope people realize is that just because they miss the fellowship, it gives no validation to the organization. I do understand that. But as you were pointing out, Don, human nature is to have that type of contact. And whatever it is that we get used to the contact that we're around, you're going to miss it when it's over. Even hostage situations, they've termed this the Stockholm syndrome, where that they begin to defend their captors. And I think that is the reason, is because they are stripped of all of their other social connectivity that they have had before to nothing but this. And there's an endearment to that which you spend time around every day, even if you don't like it. even a bad marriage. I mean,
bad love beats no love at all.
Exactly. And we always wonder why people who say they're in abusive relationships and are indeed in abusive relationships can't get away from it. Why? Because it's the relationship they can't get away from.
And spiritual abuse is no different than any other kind of abuse.
Exactly. And only in the fact that it's much more manipulative and controlling than any other kind of abuse.
Geez, that's true. It's not sexual abuse, spousal abuse.
Yeah.
Very rarely says, and this is going to make you, you're going to have less guilt after this, or you're going to have less shame, or you're going to be accepted into heaven.
This is going to make your life better. This is going to make you more spiritual. This will get your prayers answered. God will help you, you know.
I'm doing it in the name of Jesus. At least spousal abuse is just in the name of the one person who's doing it.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. So in many ways, this is far more devious than any other form of abuse. So we do understand this craving for fellowship, and sometimes it's I miss the worship and praise. But honestly, if you go back and you listen to the songs that the worship team and everybody offered up, you wouldn't be able to listen to them anymore anyway.
Just ask Adrienne.
Yeah, exactly. How many of those worship and praise songs, they do one thing and one thing only? They validate dualism. There's a holy, wonderful God out there and a lowly, craving, needing you down here. There's a holy, wonderful God out there.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us.
Lowly, craving, needing you down here.
But thou art strong, Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk close to thee.
And we will worship the other being. And I'm still learning on that point, Don. I think this understanding that we are one with God, there is no, and I know that I really emphasize this, and I don't go to the place with others where that, well, if God lives in us, he can live in everything. I understand that concept that he is all and in all.
That's not what we're saying, though, is it?
No, exactly. We are saying that God is one with the human race, specifically and exclusively. This is an exclusive wedding that we were made one with. There is no description about God marrying a tree. There's no description of God marrying animals and plants and rivers, as beautiful of the creation as they are. The only wedding that took place and the two were made one was God and man. And that wedding was profound, and it did accomplish its goal. I, like everybody else, still kind of feel around for what of my old trappings might feel good.
Well, didn't you just tell me before we started recording that this week you had spent some time going through the religious channels?
I did.
Why do you do that?
To see what's still there, you know, if there's...
Why would you care?
Number one, to remind myself of why I do what I do. Why I need to do what I do. I turned on this guy... I forget his name. I would gladly give you credits for this, but I just can't remember. I'd never seen him before. But he was going through the six trials that Jesus went through. And he went through that Jesus not only went through civil trial, but he went through the trial before the Sanhedrin and why they had to get a civil trial conviction. And why that all the charges against him in the civil trial, why they were so trumped up, was because the Jews did not have the right to put somebody to death, that this was an occupying force, that they didn't have those rights anymore. And he did an excellent job at laying this out. I stopped for a minute, and it's, I do it apprehensively. I do it critically. I don't deny that. I do it waiting for the first moment that it's just gone so far, I'm got to turn it fast because I can't take another word.
You do what? Watch religious shows?
When I do turn them on, yes.
Yep.
And so I'm sitting there just waiting until they make me so nauseous I have to turn it. Just to remind me of my freedom, like I said, remind me of why I do what I do and why we all are involved in this. And because I tell you what, it's easy to forget when you're around nothing but these wonderful gospel revolutionaries who, you know, judgment and guilt are a thing of the past, or at least in the process of leaving. And at least when we get involved in it, we turn it on heel and say, nope, I'm not going there. This is a choice. This is not something that is a part of my nature anymore. But this guy really did a fantastic job. And it made me interested in going back and studying this subject. And he just went through meticulous in the book of Luke. And then it struck me with the brevity in which these things are mentioned, yet they are so monumentally important in the process. He pointed out that Chuck Swindoll had written a book and gone through the scenario of Barabbas and Jesus and that trial date. And he went through the historical thing and said that it was where Barabbas was being held was about 1/2 mile from where this public mob had gotten together to try to make sure that they got Jesus crucified. And it's really funny because it is accurate. There's the conversations where that, you know, the guy standing up there, Pilate, whoever it was in this particular trial, because I don't have all of those laid out in my mind very clearly. But anyway, he was making the statements to the people. But then the people were crying out in unison in return. So he was saying, so 1/2 mile away, Barabbas would not have heard them say, so who do you want to set free? And that they would have heard that 1/2 mile away, he would have heard this crowd yelling, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. And then he asked, so what do I do with this man called Jesus? And the crowd starts yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. So he brings out that the only thing that Barabbas would have heard from 1/2 mile away would not have been the interaction. He would have heard Barabbas, 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 and crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. So the intensity of, he just builds this wonderful moment of Barabbas not only knowing that he was going to die on that day, but knowing that Barabbas most likely heard this and was realizing that these people had turned like a mob on him, not knowing that they were actually going to set him free. So Swindoll, according to this pastor, and quoting Swindoll's book, talks about how that they go to get Barabbas, and they walk in the door, and he's ready to be taken out to his execution. That a cross, of course, is already made for him. Crosses like caskets, you know, they probably didn't keep a stock of them. And like we do today, back in the Old West, you know, if you died, somebody built a coffin. And so the cross, he pointed out that the likelihood was that Jesus died not only on a cross, but the cross that was prepared for Barabbas. And so just it just intensified this reality about the cross, and that this cross was prepared for a sinner. This cross was prepared for a malefactor. And that Jesus was the one who went on this cross instead of Barabbas. So I was so glad that I stopped and I listened long enough to this guy. Now I made a mistake of, well, it wasn't a mistake. I stopped and listened to Rod Parsley for a little while, and it's like, oh, you idiot. How did they let you out of a cage, man?
It's like getting a blood transfusion of hydrochloric acid, isn't it? I mean, once you've tasted freedom, you walk back through the zoo and look through the bars at the cages and what's in the cages, and it's, yeah, it doesn't give you a pretty feeling.
No, it doesn't.
Was Rod still asking for your money?
Oh, that's not what he's still doing. That's his focus of everything that he does.
Oh, that's his career.
That is his career, is to raise money. And regardless of what he's talking about, that's the goal.
Do you reckon he learned from Mike Murdoch, or Mike Murdoch learned from him?
I think they learn from each other, their finer points. So, yeah, this is, I do listen. I do go back and I do listen. It's not that I'm recommending that people listen, because I don't tell people to go to church, not go to church, or attend or don't attend, study or don't study, pray or don't pray. I will tell you all day long, if you ask me, what I do and what I don't do pertaining to my religious being, anything that I do on a regular basis or do not do. But we also do not try to dictate to somebody else their persuasions about prayer. Or worship, or any of those things. I don't address another entity about my situations whatsoever. It just doesn't cross my mind to do it. And Don, this is just one of the things, as you pointed out in your article about the gospel, the power of the gospel is in what it takes away from you. Now, people might not think it's a very wonderful thing that if I attribute that the gospel has taken away this issue of prayer. But it has. Prayer is not an issue, one way or the other, for me. If somebody told me they were in the hospital and, Mike, will you please come and pray for me? I am sick. I need you to pray for me. People might say, well, then you wouldn't go pray, right? No, I would go pray.
Yeah. But have a listen to this really quick excerpt from Patch Adams. You know who Patch Adams is?
No, this is very good, yeah.
I didn't grow up with any thought of God in my life. It didn't make any sense when I grew up, and as a child, I didn't get any training. But when I was a third-year medical student in the emergency room, and a family brought in a dead child from an accident, and the attending, very typical of a male doctor at the time, said, call a nurse, there's nothing we can do. I went into medicine to be with people in that vulnerability, and I saw in their patient bracelet that they were Baptists, so I asked if they wouldn't mind praying. Now, again, I've never had any belief in God, but I think it's irresponsible not to use another person's belief for them. And so I got down on my knees and gave some beautiful poetic language around their child being with Christ, and the family wrote me for 10 years. So my style is to be a Christian with a Christian, and a Buddhist with a Buddhist, and an atheist with an atheist. But I think, I mean, when I talk to a Christian audience, I tell them it would be nice if they were. My initial interviews with patients are 4 hours long, and I found that most people wear their, quote, religion as a label, not as an actual practice or an empowerment.
So I just join people where they are, you know.
That's what Christianity says it does. God will meet you where you are. Unfortunately, It also says, now that he's met you, he doesn't like you the way you are. You better start changing.
You got to drag you down the path now to the place where that you are now acceptable. Folks, those of you that are listening, whether this is your first time or your many hundredths time, and we know we have plenty of those.
Might be someone's last time, mate.
It could
After
be.
After this, it could be.
It could be. After listening to this, oh my God, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Mike Williams Ministries, just admitted he does not pray. Well, that's just me, folks. Why would you feel that that's an imposition to you? I'm the one that has to figure out whether or not that has changed my life in any way to the better or to the not. I have to know. I just have to know. I have to put things in practice. I have got to do it. It's just a part of my existence on this planet. I never will forget hearing Norval Hayes say these words in a service. You can't go to the mall and spend all day shopping and then come home and throw on your three-piece suit and walk up to the pulpit and have God's anointing on you. You got to go. You got to spend the day praying. You got to spend the day doing this and worshiping and asking God and pleading the Lord to use you and to use you as a vessel. You can't just go to the mall and have an ice cream and then come home and throw your suit on.
That's pretty easy to say for a bloke who's living off the earnings of others and has all day to do that and not have to pick the kids up from school, take them to soccer matches and what have you.
So guess what I did?
Oh, you didn't.
I went to the mall. I thought, okay, Norval says I can't do that and have this meaningful communication of sharing, and that it be, quote, anointed, as we loved that word a lot in those days. And I deliberately went to the mall. I deliberately had ice cream. I deliberately did everything Norval said you can't do and experience God in a meeting. I deliberately didn't pray, and I deliberately put my suit on.
Exactly.
It had to be a three-piece, too. And so I went in the same building.
No.
In the same meeting.
Never. Did he have the anointing to pick you like a dirty nose?
So I get up there, and if anyone, now the response from the crowd is one thing I can tell you, I enjoyed it. But they said of all the sessions that we had that week, that was the most powerful one they experienced.
More ice cream, more mail.
And there we go. So now I've got to go buy more three-piece suits. You know, there's got to be more ice cream. There's got to be
more mail time.
Yeah. So I need more money to go shopping at the mall so I can be anointed when I get back.
To get more money. So,
yes, to get more money to go back to the mall to get more ice cream. But and that's just how crazy this is. I know sometimes this sounds like.
Faith in God.
Can I get a baby?
But I'm not telling you a fictitious experience here. I really did this. I really tested it, and that's just the way I'm built. If somebody tells me you can't do this, quote, experience this or that with God or whatever, I'm going to try it out. I'm not just going to say, oh, well, how about that? Now, if you suggest I can't do something you like doing and I don't like doing, I'm not going to go do what you like to do. So.
Now, getting back to that article, what do you do for fellowship?
My phone rings. We just keep adding to the fellowship at the gym. We've got one more now has joined our triad running that's going to the gym. It's now Michael, Owen, and David.
That's like Dave D. Dozy, Beaky, Mick, and Titch. Hey, let's say you didn't have the gym. What would you do then?
Well, it all depends on what my interests are. Right now, I don't see that changing. I mean, this is a major interest in my life is the gym and my activities there. I don't know what it is. Goodness, we laugh. We absolutely just have a blast in this gym. And then we've got the Bible studies that we do here on Tuesday night now. I don't know. I went bowling 2 weeks ago. First time in 15 years. I don't know what's happening to me. I was in my first mosh pit in my whole life.
In a smoky
life.
Bar. Don't forget. Hey, did you pick up?
In a smoky bar with a beer in my hand.
Did you pick up on the?
Some lives are anchored in houses or cars. Others are clinging to loud and smoky bars. Some have their money and still they lose their mind. And many, they're just dying on the vine. But me, I'm anchored in the rock.
You didn't pick up.
I didn't pick up nobody. Oh, I thought you meant I didn't pick up anybody. No.
Hey, you know, if I loved cockatiels, I'd join a cockatiel club, a fanciest club, a dog fanciest club. I'd join a music club.
Oh, I thought you were trying to say you like, you like cosmopolitan.
I can see this is going, there's going to be more. This could be the episode known for its beeps.
And also, we could get more complaints about this, but hey.
Yeah, look.
We're going with flow. We're just going to stay with the spirit.
Yeah, there you go.
There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. And I know that it's the spirit of the Lord.
There you go. This is a topic. That's where we're headed. Oh, boy.
Gosh, folks, enjoy your life. Enjoy your life. I went bowling for the first time in more than 15 years. It's like, what is happening here? I was enjoying my life alone. I'm telling you, it so uncomplicated my life. It defragmented everything.
Oh, I like that. Defragmented. Yeah.
It really did. And I didn't have to deal with nobody's anything. And now all these people are coming into my life, on a local level.
You got 30 years before you catch up with Coach. So this might be the next phase for you.
Oh, I know. And I've got to ask him about going to the mosh pit and stuff, if that's part of his.
Oh, with a beer in your hand in a smoky bar.
Oh,
that's not going to die in a hurry. You know that, don't you?
No, it's not. But folks, we're not here to tell you what to do. We're here to share the good news with you. And to the point where that I love being honest with you about my life as much as I want to share with you. The fact of it is we have nothing to hide. Oh, my gosh. Free at last, free at last. To realize that who I am on every level is who I am on every other level. I'm not this person here and that person there. It's an amazing way to live. And yes, there are some external spiritual applications that are missing from my life. For me, I feel I have gained by losing. I've lost these things, and on so many levels, Don, I have gained. I've gained so much by losing, and I want to continue losing. That reminds me, you know, I don't even know what team it was, but the team that has the 98-year-old sister who is their biggest fan, and she's always there. It was at their school. She's been with them for, you know, decades and decades. And so this being the weekend, Lent starting, and so they ask her, and she's always at their games now. She's the mascot. She's the one that's making them win and all of this. And for those of you that watch and keep up with sports, you'll know who I'm talking about. Those of you who don't, just listen to the story.
Okay.
And
You must have guessed now. I don't.
You don't? Yeah, no, I can tell you're clueless. So they ask her, though, Don, what she was giving up for Lent. A 98-year-old Catholic nun. What are you giving up for Lent, sister? You know what she said?
What?
Losing. And I thought, my goodness. We're going to start celebrating Lent in the Gospel Revolution.
I love it.
What are you giving up? Guilt. What are you giving up? I'm giving up judgment. I'm giving up fear. I'm giving up losing, you know.
I love it.
Hey, Lent has turned into, so now, see, we actually are going to be able to celebrate Lent in the Gospel Revolution. So, And a Catholic nun took us there. Hey, don't tell us we can't learn.
Or who we can learn from.
Or who we can learn from, regardless of their persuasions.
Oh, Lord.
I'm telling you, life is good, folks. I could cry thinking of the joy of just being alive and living. I could cry thinking about the drastic, magnificent difference in being in the gospel and being out of Christianity. What a powerful thing has happened to me. I know everybody out there thinks I do this because I love them. And I do love you. But you've got to understand the selfishness of my motives here. This is the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to me, folks. This is amazing. I stop and think about this entire terminal matrix of Christianity, and it is terminal. I'm telling you, it will destroy itself. It will implode upon itself. It will come crashing down. Do you realize that the Gospel Revolution has brought down one major worldwide religion, brought it completely down? The Gospel Revolution has introduced the debate about grace to every religion around the world, especially in Christianity. They're grappling now with what grace means. They're trying very hard. We've got one of the largest preachers in the world as far as his outreach is concerned, and virtually everything he says he ever learned by revelation, he learned off me in phone calls and from the tapes that I sent him. Personally, the gospel is making an impact. You start sharing some of the gospel. Jim Richards learned this, and he backed away from it 1,000%. Jim is a smart man. Jim Richards is a very intelligent man. Jim Richards started teaching grace and the gospel of peace. He saw that it was eroding the ground from under him on which he had built his entire career, and he stopped it.
I reckon that he stopped it for the same reason that other people stopped it, once they realize it's going to affect their income.
Yes.
And you've reminded me of the man that built his house upon the sand and the man that built his house upon the rock.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I think Jesus was prophesying. I'm just going to say that.
Go ahead.
I'm going to say that I think that he was talking about the people who built their house on the sand, being James, Peter, and John.
Yeah.
And all of Christianity, if you took James, Peter, and John out of the Bible, mm-hmm. Christianity would cease to exist. And that is why 2 Peter and James were included in the Bible. In fact, James was included in the Bible as a foil against Paul. Paul just went too far. Him and his grace, him and his freedom, him and his, it is for freedom you've been set free. Mm-hmm. All of that. Oh my God. We've got to introduce something to balance this out. Let's throw James in there.
Yeah.
And if you want a house that's built on the sand, just follow what you read in those books. Mm-hmm. If you want a house that's built on the rock, and last week I played at the end of the show. You want that,
yeah?
Then you need to build on that rock. And it's a very easy way to do it. Don't take James, Peter, and John out of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Just put them to one side for a year and only read Paul and have a listen to what Jesus and Paul said.
Exactly.
And you might find that you're building not on the sand, but on the rock.
It is true. I can go with that, Don. I don't have any problem with it at all. And I'm telling you, we have watched the gospel erode the sand on which Christianity is built. I don't know of a better way to paint this picture or show people the picture of the history of the gospel revolution. It has been this very thing. It has been the very thing that Jesus said. You build your house on the sand, doesn't make any difference how beautiful the house is, how big the house is, how good of a foundation you got under it. It's the sand. The sand is going to be washed away. And when the sand is washed away, no matter what you have built, no matter how goodly, no matter how many years it has stood there, once the rains come, it's going to wash the sand away and the building is going to collapse.
No matter how well decorated it is, no matter how well landscaped it is, and listen, hear us, all you're looking at in religion is prettifying, gentrifying,
yep.
Is decorations, is landscaping. That's all you're looking at. And that same landscaping, it will give you hell in this life. Don't worry about the next life.
Mm-hmm.
It'll give you hell in this life.
Yeah, and it makes no difference how much money is in the account of the people who operate the building built on sand. Don, it's coming down. This entire matrix is going to collapse. It's in the process. It's in the thing now. And I can tell you beyond the shadow of a doubt that the number one ingredient, there's many things that's bringing it down, but the number one thing that's eroding the sand out from under it, it is the gospel. It is what you're listening to right now. It's this powerful understanding that includes everything about creation, about the virgin birth of Christ, about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and gives it its full sway, its full definition, its full impact, its full glory as it stands without watering it down, using the name of Jesus as a filter to try to pretend that this house that is built on a firm foundation. It's not. When you say that Jesus died on a cross and people are going to hell out of the same mouth, you have built a house on sand, shifting sand.
Because Jesus just wasn't enough by himself.
Yeah.
You got to finish his work. If you want his work to be efficacious for you, you have to finish it. By your work of believing, which Jesus called a work, incidentally.
He did indeed.
By your work of believing, that gets to finish Jesus' work for him.
Yep.
Poor Jesus. Just wasn't good enough, not strong enough, not perfect enough, not effective enough, not God enough. And what the gospel is, family, if you want to go to the very core of the gospel, here's what the core of the gospel is, you and God. You and God is the core of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And the core of that is that you and God are one. While ever you are listening to dualism, while ever you are practicing dualism, while ever you are practicing the fact that there's a God out there and me down here, you're going to keep praying.
Yeah.
You're going to keep confessing. You're going to keep being manipulated, because who knows whether you did well enough today. Gee, who knows if you remembered all your sins to confess them. Oh, now you've got a distance between you and God. Family, the gospel is that you and God are forever one.
Solid rock, firm foundation. It is not moving. There is no shadow of turning. Just think of the doctrine that they teach. Now, just think of this, that in Christ there is no shadow of turning. Now, and Paul's teaching that the law is a shadow, but in Christ there is no shadow of turning. The law is a shadow. In Christ there is no shadow of turning. God's never going to turn from you. Now, and just think about what Christianity teaches. Their entire threat is that God's going to turn from you. That the reason you're not blessed, the reason he can't heal, the reason he can't do this is because of you. Mm. We never question the fact that it never really happens. It's like our show that we did last week. I was thinking about last week's show. I got so excited even after we got off. I thought, my gosh, we need to emphasize this more, that the miraculous of God and man being one is around us continually, constantly, effusively, relentlessly. And crossing all borders and boundaries of politics, of religion, of belief, of unbeliefs, that people are getting healed, that hate God, love God, they're committed to God.
You know, I take all your R's out when I edit, all your ums and R's, but this is going to stay in forever. And I'll tell you why, because their mouth is trying to catch up with your mind, which is reaching for all of the ways that this is really an eternal reality.
It is indeed.
Why redemption is complete, why we are one. I'm sorry, if you can remember where you were, keep going.
Listen, this is all good. Folks, we are standing on firm ground. Let me tell you, you can't show me firmer ground.
All other ground is sinking sand.
All other ground. What else could it be other than the total reality of the gospel? What are we built on other than Christ? There is nothing that the gospel and the gospel revolution is built on other than Christ. We don't have any other foundation. There is none. Just think of all of the other foundations on which Christianity is built. You ask them about their church. Ask the Church of Christ what their foundation is. They will tell you it is baptism and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ only. That if you've been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, you aren't baptized and you aren't saved. And until you get baptized in the name of Jesus only, you aren't really a Christian. Go ask the Pentecostals. Ask them what foundation they're built on. They'll tell you if you don't speak in tongues, you're not going to heaven. Now, I know not all Pentecostals do that, but that is the roots of Pentecostalism. They actually originated the idea that if you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, it is all the evidence they needed to say that you are not going to heaven. Another weak foundation. Go through every denomination. Go through Catholicism. Ask them what their foundation is based upon. They're going to tell you it's based on the sacraments. They're going to tell you that the entire Catholic Church is based on a wafer and some wine that turns into the body of Jesus. And that's what they're going to tell you that it's based on. They're not going to tell you, though, that it's based on one man over 1.5 billion people that have to be at his whim at all times and do what he says and the way he says it, and that he is the mouthpiece of God, and that it becomes scripture when it comes out of his mouth. They're not going to tell you that part, but they are each one of them going to tell you part of the weak foundation they are built on. Now, you tell me, where in the gospel revolution do we have any of this bull crap built that we have built upon? We've built upon none of it, Don, none of it. We are on a solid foundation of a gospel that was resolved before God said, let there be light. My goodness, how powerful. Is there any other foundation This is an eternal foundation. It is the only foundation that was established before time and space began. It is the very only foundation that was established outside of this time-space continuum. Then we have the process that begins. Everybody's getting all hung up about the process. Oh, well, I just don't. Well, and I can't. And why was God angry? And why did this happen? Why did that happen? I admit, I don't know, but I'm not going to change the story until I do understand it. Because the very same scriptures that tell us this powerful story of the conclusion of the work of the cross being a new creation, literally a species that never existed before. That's what the new creation is. It is a species that never existed before. What could that be? We are God-man in the earth. That is a species that never existed before. Oh, well, I think that God and man were always one. Well, you can think whatever you want. That's not what the scriptures say. This story is the power of God. This story will renew your mind. This story will help you think in a way you've never thought before. It will never tell you what to think. It will never tell you what not to think, but it will give you an arena in which you can think and which you can think clearly. You can observe yourself clearly. You can observe others much more clearly than you ever did before. It gives you a space in which you can now, you know who you're negotiating with. When you are thinking in your own mind, you're negotiating with a holy, righteous, perfect, justified human being. You're not negotiating in your head with this lowly, downcast Mike Williams sinner, oh well, and so on and so forth. You're negotiating with the right person now. Just think of that, folks. Just think of what can be done with negotiations.
You're not negotiating with a sinner saved by grace. You're not negotiating with such a worm as I.
You are negotiating with the righteousness of God, perfection. And then as you negotiate with yourself, not needing to be operated or manipulated by guilt imposed by someone else or upon yourself. Most of us, our guilt is imposed by ourselves upon ourselves. And I tell you, the gospel lays waste to all of that. It just lays waste to it. And then suddenly, and I always call this is just my terminology, the way I use it, that we get through life through negotiation that takes place between me and me, and navigation that takes place between me and Don, or me and the people at the bowling alley, or me and the people at the mosh pit. It doesn't make any difference where it is. You navigate with this. Now, remember how we were saying earlier? Let me give you a good example of this because we've already gone through it. Remember when we said if somebody called me to ask me to come and pray with them, I said I would go? See, that's how I navigate. See, I navigate. I don't judge. I navigate.
What if they were in the middle of the mosh pit?
Hey, that'd make it much more fun.
Remember, family, that the concepts of heresy and blasphemy were invented by religion for the sole purpose of defending doctrines that could not defend themselves. You've heard me say that time and again at the end of the show when I'm doing a book promo. But it's a fact. The word heresy comes from the Greek word hereso, which means to choose for yourself, to follow your heart, to take everything that you've been told and make your own mind up. And who made this a reference point, not just a reference point, but a major reference point in every single Christian denomination, all multiple thousands of them? Who made this a reference point? It was those denominations. See, those denominations decided who God was, and it certainly is not you, you dirty, unwashed thing you, you filthy piece of nothing. See, you're just a worm. You're a sinner saved by grace, but you're still a bloody sinner.
Yeah.
Oh, for God's sake. Heresy, I am proud to be a heretic.
Mm-hmm.
I am proud for my ex-friends to call me a heretic. I don't like it much. I want to tell you that. Sometimes it causes me offense, but it's the truth, and I can't afford to be offended by the truth. All I know is I'm a heretic. I asked a friend of mine back in Australia to edit a book for me, and when she read the contents, she suddenly became ever so busy, you know, at 80 years old. She just couldn't afford the time. Now she has to marry a cow or buy a wife or whatever that story was that Jesus told. Now she's got doesn't have the time for her old heretic friend. And that was after she said, I can't wait to edit your book. You've got such a provocative way of thinking. And I thought, yep, a little too provocative. On this occasion. Friends, I think that's a great title for this show is Enjoy Yourself.
Oh, my gosh. Yeah. And you know, so people might ask, well, what are you doing right now? We're enjoying ourselves.
You better believe it.
To me, this is the gospel, the power of God to the saving of the soul and the renewing of the mind. I really think that that is how Paul thought in gospel terms. I think that's why he was able to navigate the way he did around the Jewish community and around the Gentile community with his understanding. We've missed his navigations. But let me tell you what Paul did first. Paul first learned how to negotiate differently with himself. Now, as Paul learned to negotiate with himself differently, now look at what Paul did. Man, let me tell you about the two different people that I've dealt with. I'm the man that's chief of sinners. I'm the man, and the list just went on and on and on. But did Paul negotiate with himself as the chief of sinners?
No, he negotiated with himself as the righteousness of God in Christ.
He did indeed, and emphasized it over and over. See, folks, you have a choice. Now, you have a choice if you're not in Christianity. If you're in Christianity, you have no place to choose how to negotiate with yourself because you're told how to negotiate with yourself.
Yes, you are either in or out, but not on your word, on other people's word.
That is the truth. This is the transition. This is the saving of the soul. Why did Paul talk about this this soul-saving process? Because he had been in it and was going through it right up until he took his last breath. Paul knew what it was to have his soul saved from legalism. How legalistic was Paul? He brought people who were followers of the way to their death because they believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. That's how legalistic this man was. And then to step into the middle of this, which he had opposed, and then have to oppose how they presented the story. Oh, my gosh, this poor man. You talk about having to negotiate with himself completely differently than what he had before. You know, he negotiated with himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees, knowing more about it than anybody else. But he abandoned those two positions. He abandoned the position of being a Pharisee and being a teacher of the law. He abandoned his position as being the chief of sinners all at the same time, and accepted the one foundation that is sure to stand, and it stood. Paul took on the complete understanding of his identity. In fact, believing in Christ was an insult to Paul. Paul said, no. All you believers running around here trying to believe, trying to invoke your faith, he said, listen, my desire is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, not to turn his resurrection into a religion. And that's what we've done with the resurrection of Christ. It is turned into a religion. It has no power in it because we don't know what happened in it, in the power of the resurrection. Mm. If you do not know Paul's understanding that when Jesus went to the cross, that he drew into himself every human being that ever did or would take breath upon the place of on the face of planet Earth, and that he took into himself, he was already God and man in the earth. And now he brings everyone into himself and dies a death that cancels out God's own original creation. Wow. The first Adam and all of his generations die in one man. Now think about this, folks. How many people died at the cross?
Well, Paul said, I am persuaded that if one died, all died.
Yes, that's what Paul said. If one died, all are dead. And if one is raised, all have been raised. Think of the consequences of and the new reality. Folks, you're not somebody who has to relate to the old Adam. You've got to renegotiate. You must renegotiate life. You've got to renegotiate as a righteous and holy person. You negotiate out your day. You judge yourself. You decide what you're going to do and not do based on your negotiations that are taking place between your ears and behind your eyeballs and behind your mouth. This is where all this negotiation is taking place.
You can't help yourself. Today you are on a preaching rant. I keep interrupting you and you just come straight on back.
Good. Yeah. This is where all of this negotiation takes place, folks. And let me tell you, renegotiate. You don't like the contract? Renegotiate. You don't like the deal? Renegotiate. You don't like what you've been dealt? Renegotiate. Demand that the hand be redealt to you again.
Now, the second part of your thought was then you navigate your life. Does renegotiating help you navigate better?
Oh, well, it's the only thing that will cause you to renavigate. And when he got home, he was informed he cannot attend his own father's memorial service or even go to have dinner with the family afterwards because the part of the family is Jehovah's Witness and they can't be around him. And we were talking about it on the phone. He was crushed. And I told him, I said, listen, Michael, I said, are you a Jehovah's Witness? And he said, no. And in fact, he said, I'm not even a Christian. Kate Benham's song, I Am Not a Christian, has turned this man on. I'm telling you, he loves it. And so I asked him, I said, so whose rules are those? They're their rules. Who are their rules for? It's for them. Then why would you not go to your father's memorial service? Yeah. Those aren't my rules. I said, if somebody needs to stay away because you're there, it's them that needs to leave, not you.
There you go.
Enjoy yourself.
And he was telling me, Mike, I was went and bought a new shirt to go to this, and I wanted to see all my family, all my friends on both sides of the family are all going to be there. And he says, they told me I can't even go. And I said, really? And you're not going to go? Why would you not go?
Enjoy yourself.
Whose rules are those? And are you a Jehovah Witness? And man, I'm telling you, well, long story short, he went and he enjoyed his friends and he enjoyed being around his family. I don't know what the family did that's Jehovah Witnesses, but they just had to deal with it.
Enjoy yourself. Have a big time. Dance a little dance. Drink a little wine.
Now, see, Michael learned to navigate around this whole issue all over again. He has been suffering for 22 years under the rule of a church that he does not attend for 22 years. And because of this confrontation with them, Michael, in this brief phone call, he learned he needs to navigate. Number one, he had to renegotiate with himself. Who are you? Are you a Jehovah's Witness? Look at this, folks. Look at how this powerful process works. Negotiate with yourself all over again. Decide who you are and what you are. Renegotiate and then renavigate. And that's what Michael did on the phone. And we, first off, we renegotiated. We first established who are you. Are you or are you not a Jehovah's Witness? What are you? Are you under these rules? I am not under these rules. And man, I'm telling you, I could hear those cogs turning in his head, and he was renegotiating with himself. And then he knew what he would be doing. I didn't tell him that you need to go. You need to go. He knew how to navigate this. Once he established, through negotiation with himself, he established what he should do. That's how this whole thing works.
Enjoy yourself. It's later than you think. Enjoy yourself. While you're still in the pink, the years go by as quickly as a wink. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy yourself. It's later than you think.
Hey. Michael, I can hear people out there saying, right now, I can hear them saying, yes, but Jehovah's Witnesses aren't Christians. They're heretics, just like you are. I can hear them saying, Mormons aren't Christians. They're heretics, just like you are. And they will decide what's a cult and what is a sect. A sect being acceptable, it's a sect of Christianity, it's the Brethren, it's the Methodists, it's the Baptists. And what's a cult? A cult is the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, I can hear people saying out there right now, Jehovah's Witnesses, though, they're not Christian. Let me tell you, my Christian friends, if it hadn't been for Christ, there would be no bloody Presbyterians. Do you get that?
Yeah.
If it hadn't been for Christ, there'd have been no Baptists. Do you understand that? And try to stretch your mind to this far. If there'd been no Christ, there'd be no bloody Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses either. Think about that. So don't tell me they're not Christians. Christians have just, when it comes to what they call cults, Christians have simply laid down a set of rules as to what makes a cult, and then they actually overlook that the set of rules they've set down applies to themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So just remember, if it hadn't been for Christ, there'd be no Presbyterians, Baptists, or Mormons, or Jehovah's Witnesses. So I just wanted to put that thought to sleep before it arrived.
And the fact of it is that this cult practice of excommunication, it falls under several terms, but excommunication is basically what it is. Every denomination of Christianity has its own excommunication rules. Now, where they draw the line and to what degree the line is drawn is different for each and every one of who gets excommunicated, when, what does that mean, and what does it look like? But they all, practicing it or not, they all have doctrines of excommunication. They all have doctrines of the point at which you are disfellowshipped and you are no longer considered to be a member in good standings. They all have.
I want to move on to something Mike Turi said. And Mike Turi says, since deconstructing from religion and learning about the gospel, I've learned things that my spirit has always known.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Why do I have such confidence in being able to share this gospel? I can tell you there's one really big reason. There's probably several. But folks, when you realize that everything you teach that is truth, everyone who hears you already knows it. Think about that. Think of the confidence with which I have in navigating sharing this gospel with this world.
Now, this is one of the things that we find in a lot of our people. You ask them, where should I start in trying to evangelize my friends as to the gospel? That's the common question. And other people will say, well, with this tape or with that CD or with this book or with... The fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter what they hear about this gospel. The fractal nature of this gospel absolutely guarantees that whatever they hear about this gospel is already in their heart, planted there before they were born.
Yes, it's not only already in their heart, but any fractal part of the gospel will undermine the foundation, the sand on which Christianity is built. All of the questions that you've ever wanted to know about Christianity and all of its denominations, every question that you were afraid to ask and were told to be afraid to ask them, the gospel addresses every one of them. The gospel supports...
Michael, Have a breath. Take yourself in hand now.
The gospel supports 0% of Christianity's doctrines. Zero. All of their doctrines. It supports none of their conclusions about the gospel. It supports none of their conclusions about the life, death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, it supports the story of that, but it does not support any of their conclusions about it. Zero. Zip. Zilch. I can't find one. It just does not support the doctrines of Christianity. That's why this happens this way. Why is this such a strong foundation? Because we're not teaching people something they don't know. We're teaching people something that they came here infused with from conception. This is a part of your intellectual and emotional DNA.
Let me ask you a question. Do you think that, now the Bible says a spirit returns to God who gave it. Do you think that spirit coming from God came from God with a Christian doctrine?
Well, you know, he was Baptist.
No, that was John, his cousin. And in the South here, cousins mean a lot, but not that much.
Oh, man, I tell you what, folks, you've got a solid foundation. I know that some of you may think this program just run completely off the rails, but this is the rails.
Yes,
for
it
me.
Is.
And this is what this is all about. And Michael Turi, I'm sorry, you have fanned the flames. It's your fault. We respect everyone's experience. If you tell me that you got healed in a meeting of something back in 1975 and nobody's going to talk you out of that, I have no need to talk you out of that. I prayed and this happened and that happened. I have no need to talk you out of that. I'm not going to attempt to. I'm going to say, wow, that's wonderful, right alongside you.
Mate, I prayed one day, and after that, I went to the restroom. I went to the toilet. Do you think that one actually was related to the other?
I'm not going to answer that for fear of incriminating myself.
Okay, I just thought I'd throw it in there. Of course, I'll delete that.
How wonderful this gospel is. Goodness, let's get out of this rut that we came out of. Every day is new. Every day is different. Every day you have the chance to negotiate with yourself differently based on the truth of the gospel, not the experiences of the past.
Enjoy yourself. It's later than you think. Enjoy yourself. While you're still in the pink, the years go by as quickly as a wink. Enjoy yourself, it's later than you think.
Hey! Now let me tell you, if you're basing truth on your experiences, your good experiences of the past, let me tell you what you're basing life on. You're usually basing it on the bad experiences of the past. Mm. And folks, you don't have a today if you're building on the past. I realize the past has its place, and it has an honorable place. Let me tell you, the past has an honorable place in me. I love everything that I've experienced. I love the path that I have taken. I love the path that I walked. Some of it I feel I chose. Some of it I don't think I chose that path, but that it was imposed upon me. But I don't curse the path. Because I'm where I'm at today because of some path I came down. So I'm not going to go back and curse the very place and the very places that my foot trod to get me to where I am today. It's just a part of the process. But I am not going to allow the path that I took determine the path I will take today. It's not going to happen. It's new every morning. I don't even know where that verse fits in the scriptures, but I can tell you experientially that this is new every morning. Oh my gosh, the reality of who I am. And no, I don't go through a rehearsal and get up every day and say, I am the righteousness of God, sit in front of a mirror with my cardigan sweater on and tell myself how wonderful I am. It's not a practice. It is a position which I hold. Now, when I remind myself at times like this, man, I'm ecstatic about it. But the fact of it is, even when I don't remind myself, there's this operating system now. This isn't software, folks. This is operating system. This is the way I am wired. It's the way you are wired. I know how you are wired. All of our operating systems, even the people who are stuck in Christianity, who are stuck in Jehovah Witnesses, even the people who told Michael he couldn't come to his own father's funeral, they are all operating system connected to the absolute truth of the gospel, which became a reality in every conception after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are only trying to make this reality explode on you and on everyone. Guys, we love you. We really do love you. But you got to understand, we do this because it's just this much fun. It's just this much pleasure. It's just this exciting. It's just this wonderful. It's just this amazing. It's prodigious. It's absolutely prodigious, the degree of what we actually get to stand in and walk in and exist in on a daily basis, regardless of what comes at us. There's a hard drive that is in there, and we have connected to that software. So the operating systems work better. You get software that doesn't match the operating systems. I don't know a thing about computers. Don Bartlett can tell you that. But I know that if you download software onto a system that is not matching up, you're going to have a mess on your hands. Nothing's going to work right. Stop downloading software onto a system that is absolutely sealed from before the foundation of the world. We've got to start relating to ourselves as ourselves. The information we get should be the information we've always had.
Gospel Revolution.
And so it is, family and friends, that we must leave you. Have you ever wondered why Christians do what they do for church every Sunday morning? Why people dress up for church? Why the pastor always preaches a sermon each week? Why the pulpits are raised up? Why many preachers, even to this day, wear the same colours as judges and magistrates, black and white? Why do we have pews, steeples and choirs? Why do we have the communion table or the altar or whatever you want to call it? Why are these? Pagan Christianity is the name of a book authored by well-known Christian leaders Frank Viola, a highly successful serial author of Christian books, and George Barna, who conducts much-respected surveys of all things Christian. Now, these are Christians, so you're going to be reading what Christians think about what Christians do. This was a book that got the ball rolling for myself. Most of what modern Christians do in present-day churches is rooted not in the New Testament, but in pagan culture and rituals developed long after the death of Jesus. Co-authors Frank Viola and George Barnard support their claims with compelling historical and biblical evidence and extensive footnotes that document the origins of modern Christian church practices. In the process, the authors uncover the problems that emerge when the church functions more like a business organization than the living organism it was created to be. As you reconsider Christ's part in the eternal counsels of God, you will be challenged to decide whether you can ever do religion the same way again. In an information age, there is no excuse for ignorance. Remember that. Amazon has this book as a paperback and as a Kindle version for around about $10. Used hardcover copies for around about $7. Go get you one. Honestly, it'll give you so much more insight into why Christians do what Christians do. If you'd like to partner with us and not just in money, call our office on
832-318-9339
and speak to us about how you want to participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the Connect link. Anything you can do to help the, I nearly said the donate link, so you may as well go and hit both of them. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you, charting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. If you have any questions, feel free to record them on United States number 1234564091. That is 1234564091. And remember, in the words of Mike Turi, we don't give God glory, we are God's glory. So now, it's good night from myself, Don Bartler, from the GR Studios in Evor, Alabama.
And it is good night from Mike Williams right here in good old Palm Beach Gardens, enjoying springtime. And again, is it springtime or is it summertime? Or is it winter? I'm not real sure.
You are just an incorrigible tease, young man.
If you could have seen the look I just got from Don Bartlett. So anyway, folks, we really do love you. But if we gave you the excuse that we do this exclusively because we love you, we would be lying to you. I think it's quite evident we enjoy ourselves and sometimes too much. So we go ahead and concede that. Thank you so much. There are many of you who give life and breath to the words that were spoken today. You give life and breath to it because of your contributions. And as Don points out, on so many levels, we have so many people involved in so many ways. You wouldn't believe. I mean, if we called this staff, I've got one of the largest staffs that a ministry could have.
There you go.
Because we have so many people involved in getting this job done, and we appreciate it. But I know you appreciate it, so we just enjoy what we're doing. We all do what we can do. We all give what we can give, and for the purpose of seeing this gospel revolution carried out throughout planet Earth. Thank you so much, so much, so much.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Better.
Enjoy yourself. It's later than you think. Enjoy yourself while you're still in the pink. The years go by as quickly as a wink. Enjoy yourself, enjoy yourself. It's later than you think.
Hey! Look, honey, at that beautiful funeral, I've never seen so many flowers.
Yeah, he was a nice man too, but never had any fun. Didn't have time, just worked and made money. He didn't even have time to enjoy himself.
Poor man.
You're gonna take that two-week trip, no matter come what may. But every year you put it off, you just can't get away. Next year for sure you'll hit the road, you'll really get around. But how far can you travel when you're 6 feet underground? Enjoy yourself, it's later than you think. Enjoy yourself while you're still in the pink. The years go by as quickly as a wink. Enjoy yourself, it's later than you think.
You never go to nightclubs and you just don't care to dance. You don't have time for silly things like moonlight and romance. You only think of dollar bills tied neatly in a stack. But when you kiss a dollar bill, it doesn't kiss you back.
Enjoy yourself,
it's later than you think.
Enjoy yourself
while you're still in the pink. The years go by as quickly as a wing.
Enjoy yourself, it's later than you think.
Now you love lasagna very much, you like to eat and eat. You won't eat gugusa, you're afraid it'll break your teeth. You always think you may bite off more than you can chew. Don't be afraid you won't have teeth when you reach 92. Oh, enjoy yourself, it's later than you think.
enjoy yourself
while you're still in the pink. Or the years go by as quickly as a wink.
Enjoy yourself, it's later than you think. Enjoy yourself.
Don't be a fool.
Use only as directed. Absolutely no warranty expressed or implied. Contents under pressure. Use in a well-ventilated area. Do not use while operating a motor vehicle or heavy equipment. No user serviceable parts inside. One size fits all. Parental guidance suggested. Severe pain has sometimes been reported and in rare cases, death. Limited time offer. Call now to ensure your prayer blessing. This supersedes all previous notices. This information is subject to change without notice. At all participating churches near you.
Gospel Revolution.